I would invite you to turn in your Bibles along with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of their altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue with thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge setteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and all his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter into thy gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourself, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your house on the Sabbath day. Neither do you any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, and made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein. Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places around Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings, and sacrifices, and meat offerings, and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if you will not hearken unto me, to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and I shall devour the palace of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched.
1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were all allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as the Father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they pleased not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, for Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy.
We would like to greet you this beautiful morning. The sun is shining brightly in the windows. It shone on our shoulders as we came here. And I can say that because I'm looking into the faces of beautiful people. And I believe I can call you beautiful people because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we've came this morning that we could worship the true God. And that's a beautiful thing. I hope you're here this morning and you're excited with anticipation. I don't know what's in your heart. Are you excited? Just as excited as when we would go to Grandma's house? I remember those days. And that's a great thing for you children to keep being excited and have anticipation. While I don't intend to speak on Palm Sunday, I do want to make a few comments to that, from that little account. And thank you, Brother Kenny, for taking the liberty to have a little talk on that. As Jesus sent his disciples, they were on their way there to Jerusalem. He sent a few of his disciples and he said, I want you to go over there in a place where two ways meet. The place where two ways meet, there's an exact point that Jesus told his disciples to go, and he would find that donkey and he was to bring him back. And what does he say to those men? He says, and say ye that the Lord hath need of him. Because they wondered what was going on. So this morning, if we could tie any of that into our little talk here, is that I would encourage you to look at your life, maybe just this moment, at this place where two ways meet. A place where you engage the Holy Spirit. A place where you come to worship God. Or maybe it's this week, and I don't know what encounters you might have. But there will be specific places where two ways meet. If we're excited about seeing Jesus. This Prince of Peace, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he desires to be your Savior. He desires to be your Lord. And he desires to be all the stability that you need this week and the rest of your life. I'm going to go back to Jeremiah where I started. And if I have a text or a heading for this message, it would be hold out in hope. Hold out in hope. As those people strewed their garments and they threw those leaves out for this king to enter into their city, they had a hope, but they were not founded completely on the full truth. They were tainted by their surroundings of how corrupt the Romans had been and how much cruelty they had been under. And they were expecting of a man, of a king, to come into town and take rule, take and set down authority. But he didn't do that. He came on a lowly donkey, the Prince of Peace that was held before us this morning. And that's where we'd like to continue, just holding that Prince of Peace before us. Holding out in hope. There's two men that are mentioned. There's two types of men that are mentioned here in Jeremiah. It said, cursed is to be the man. In verse 5 and verse 7 says, blessed is the man. And it's not any different here today. There's cursed men in the world and there's blessed men. And the difference is where we put our focus and who our king is. That makes all the difference. I want to reread a few of these verses and make some comments. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. Hold out in hope. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Oftentimes we would hear that in Psalm chapter 1 or similar words to that. And he goes on, and that sounds like pleasant things, but verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is given in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. The Lord God Almighty searches our hearts. He knows our directions. He knows when our foot slips, when we take a sidestep. Yesterday, Levi told us that we needed to stand firmly and squarely on the truth. I drew a little picture of a square with 2 feet in it on my notes. And then I had to think about another little square that sits on our bathroom floor, and it's called a bathroom scale. And if we stand on that thing squarely, it'll tell us the truth. But if you put 1 foot over the edge and you put a little weight on the floor, it'll lie to you. I've even been naughty a few times and put my foot on the scale when my wife was on it. It doesn't tell the truth. We're called to stand squarely on the truth because God knows our heart, that it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So men need to have a change. They need to have a purpose, and we need to have direction and stability. And we can find that in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We all heard the story about the captain of the ship. He's coming in through the fog, and he sounds out, and he realizes there's something out there. And he says, he calls out over his radio to change course. I think it's 10 degrees. And the response is, no, you change course 10 degrees. And it goes back and forth a few times. And finally, the pilot or the captain of the ship says, well, do you know who this is? I'm the captain of such and such a ship. And the response was, well, I'm a lighthouse. We need to be firmly and squarely positioned on the truth. Verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. I thought that was interesting language, written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. The very source of all that is alive, they've forsaken. And he goes on and says, verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Today, if we've come with anything, let it be a sacrifice of praise unto God the Father. Skip on down to verse 17. Be not a terror unto me, thou art my hope in the day of evil. Jeremiah acknowledged it. Will we acknowledge today that Jesus Christ is our hope in this evil day that we live in? I trust we do. The little church in Thessalonica lived in a culture, in a Roman culture, where there were many gods. There were a lot of distracting choice voices. There were a lot of distracting choices. Does that sound familiar? Sounds really familiar, doesn't it? So the Apostle Paul thought to send a letter, and that he did. And we've already went through the first chapter a little bit and spent some time there. So he sent this epistle because he had a concern for those people there. He wanted to send some hope because he didn't know how they were doing. He had been rushed out of town by an evil mob, I'll say. And things weren't, he didn't get to leave on a good note, he didn't think. Stable hope. Something that has a sure foundation. There's a lot of hopeful things in the world today. And even just you children that were talked about this morning, you can get up and say you hope you get to go to grandma's house. And you hope you get to do that. And all of us can have hopes. We can have hopes for our job. We can have hopes for our children. And we can have hopes for various things. There's president, there's men running for president in positions in this country, and they're hopeful races. There's no guarantee at the end. A lot of which is based on circumstance. Completely out of their control. But today, our hope, the hope that I would like to hold before us, and I believe the Apostle Paul does here for the men and women, the church at Thessalonica, is based squarely on the truth of Jesus Christ, aside from circumstance. I don't believe I'm going to go there, but take some time. I'll give you a little assignment for this afternoon. Take some time and read Colossians 2. Read through Colossians 2 this afternoon and just pick up how that there's stability in Jesus Christ. Especially the words faith in the operation of God. You can read that there. I think it's verse 12 maybe. You can find it. It calls us to have faith in the operation of God. Faith and hope are coupled together so closely, I believe they're inseparable in our lives. We could say we have hope in the operation of God because it's going to happen, like he says. It's an anticipative thing. Hope is worth holding on to. And I want to encourage us that way. Hold on to hope. In this room, there's quite a few young children. And some of you are old enough that you maybe like to play basketball. And you get that ball and you get on the court and you go out and you go at it between, there's opposing teams generally. But when a basketball team works together, there is a goal in mind. And together a team will assist one another. They will pass the ball, they will dribble the ball, and they will make their way to the hoop down at the far end where they can earn points. And ultimately, that's what you want to do. You want to shoot that ball. Because just dribbling and passing doesn't get you anywhere. So you want to dribble it down there and you want to put a shot up and put it through the hoop. And it's about scoring. It's about making the connection. Now down in front of that basketball hoop, there's a little square that comes out and there's a round circle at the end of that square that's cut in half by a line. I think it's called the foul line. I'm not a big basketball person. And there's a small circle there. Maybe it's the top of the key. I don't even know, but I'm not interested in that little circle. There's another circle that's way, way out there that makes an arc around that basketball hoop, and I think it's called the three-point line. It's way out there, isn't it, boys? You're probably old enough to get the basket or the ball there, but some of us here, some of you there aren't that strong yet. Some of us here are strong enough to get it there, but we can't hit the hoop. And that's okay, because that's just a natural thing. And if you just think about it, 2 3-pointers are the same as 3 2-pointers. Half the, or less baskets to shoot, but more points to gain. Now I want to go back and I want to look in the ingathering hymn. There's a phrase, there's a line in there that I want to look at and consider for a little bit. Hymn 65. It's the fourth stanza. And there's a three-pointer in this fourth stanza that I want to bring out. This three-pointer is increase our faith, confirm our hope, and perfect us in love. Who of us don't want to find improvement in our lives? There's always room for improvement. Every one of us, it doesn't matter what our age is, there's room for improvement. The best basketball player is always looking to improve his shot. Increase our faith, confirm our hope, and perfect our love. When our faith is increased, it's expanded, it's growing. it's strengthening. When our hope is confirmed, there's a deepening of our hope. There's an approving of our hope. There's a verifying of our hope. It's not just wishy-washy hope. There's grounds to be hopeful in. And when our love is perfected, it's completed, it's refined, it's honed in, it's dialed in. Paul's message to the brethren in Thessalonica was one of hope. But not just any hope, it was an anticipative hope. The one like we've heard about this morning, this anticipation. There's an excitement behind this hope. There's an expecting hope. Expecting hope. There's an expectation that goes right with it that he shares with them. And his concern for them and encouragement, because he's been wafted out of this little town. Actually, it's not such a little town. But you remember as he went on his journey there and he went over to Philippi and he ended up in jail there. And the conversion of the Philippian jailer, and then they told him he could go. But he said, I'm not going to go unless the men who locked me up come and bid me to go. And he did that. And as he went to Thessalonica, he was chased out again after 3 short weeks. So he didn't really get to learn a whole lot about him, but he had a concern. He had a love in his heart and his breast for them. He was concerned that the persecution and the pushback that was in that area, because there was a lot of culture and gods and people going different directions, offering lots of things, that the pushback would present too much of a challenge for this young church in the faith. Paul's concerns were really not unfounded. He knew how things worked in culture. He knew how men's hearts were. And he knew how there would be pushback to what he had said. No doubt they were hearing whisperings of deceit. Or maybe it was just questions that made them feel challenged. Or maybe it was misrepresentations of truth. But Paul had a concern because he had only taught them for a short time, and he sent his spiritual son Timothy back up there to find out how they're doing because he just couldn't get there himself. And you can read about that later, and we'll get to that on another occasion, because that's spelled out in one of these chapters here. So Paul starts out here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he has some concerns. And he wants to address these concerns because he's concerned about how his conduct and how his character has been viewed. Because around about this time and in the countryside around where he lived, it wasn't uncommon for someone to come waltzing into town with some great oration and walk out someone famous with a pocket full of money. But we'll see as we go through this, this wasn't how the Apostle Paul worked. Can you imagine the voices said, oh yeah, another one of those guys with a fancy speech. With smooth talk, just to convince you to follow him, to get a following after him. So the Apostle Paul, he goes to work here and defends his character. And as we go through this, I'm going to point out a few 3-pointers that the Apostle Paul makes as well. And I know this is just figurative, but he's all the way down there in Athens or Corinth somewhere, many miles away, sending these 3 points, sending these shots up, sending these encouragements up, hoping that they will make the they will hit the mark. And I believe they do. So he sends these three-pointers from a long distance, from behind the three-point line. He's not up close and personal. He sends it by letter. And today, as we listen to these three-pointers, we can either assist or we can resist. We can be on the team and pass the ball, figuratively, and assist. Or we can resist, or we can allow Satan to resist. We can stop our ears to what the scriptures say. And what will make the difference is if we're excited about it or not. If we have anticipation and we're interested that God speak to each one of us, assist or resist. And there's times to do both, and it takes proper discernment in doing all of that. I'm just going to go down through this verse by verse, and we'll make some comments as we go. Verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. He wants them to think about the time that he was there, regardless of the whisperings they heard, regardless of the pressure that's been put on them to think otherwise. He says, you, brethren, know, while I was there, it was not fruitless. It was not without purpose, and it was not unproductive. Verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The apostle Paul had been running. He knew what it was like to be hunted down because he stood for the truth. He stood for his faith. And through it all, I believe he had a hope in his breast that he was willing to share out with those who would listen. It says here he was shamefully entreated. Oftentimes he was insulted, or there was violence exercised against him, against his physical body, but those things couldn't take away the good things that he had in his heart. And through all that, it just squeezed it out, and I believe he shared it where he went. Evidently in 3 weeks' time, or three, I think he was there three Sabbaths, it said. He got a lot done, got a lot said, and it stuck. I'm going to look at Acts chapter 5, thinking about being shamefully treated. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. These brethren had been in town. They had been preaching. These disciples had been there. They were told to be quiet. They were put in jail. They were released by an angel, and they were back in the temple preaching, and these men who were opposed them couldn't stand it. They beat them, and they told them to be quiet and to leave town, and they counted it as a good thing. They suffered shamefully, and they took it quietly, I believe. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, verse 12, 1 Timothy verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Speaks a little bit about suffering. Regardless of the suffering, he is committed. He holds his hope forefront in his mind, and I believe he has an anticipation, he has an expectation, and even an excitement in the direction he's going, regardless of what comes. It says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Bold in our God. This boldness comes from none other than God allowing him to have it and supporting him and showing him kindness regardless of the shamefulness he was treated. He had a productiveness about his preaching, and God put his hand on that, I believe, with much contention. In the midst of all the conflict that followed the Apostle Paul around, he had a productive message. He had a productive ministry that shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. That's the first three-pointer that I want to point out that the Apostle Paul shares with them. He says, for our exhortation, our inviting you to the gospel was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. Not of deceit, not of falsehood, not of trickery, not in deception, but of truth. Not of uncleanness. There was no impurity in his motives. It was only that God would be exalted and held forth. No guile. I looked up that word guile, and the first word is decoy. I thought that was interesting. It wasn't a false front. It wasn't a decoy. It wasn't a bait to draw you in like possibly they'd been blamed for because of their experience of others who had been through town. Not a decoy, not a bait, not in craftiness. So there's the three points. Not in deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. The first part of that says, we were allowed of God. And I found it interesting that the word allowed at the beginning and the word tried at the end is the same Greek word. Allowed and tried, same Greek word. As we think of allowed, maybe it's approved by testing. And maybe as we think of tried, it's testing to be approved. So maybe you can differentiate some difference. But ultimately, the end is one and the same. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, you think about who this man was in his past, in his early days. He had a zeal, he had an excitement, but he didn't have it channeled in the right way. And the Lord got a hold of him there on the road to Damascus, and his life wasn't the same ever since that. And he couldn't be quiet about it. He had an excitement that he just couldn't be quiet about it. Regardless of what came, he was speaking for Jesus. He was speaking for God, and he was effective in doing it. And somehow that sunk into the hearts of men and women in a fast way. Now I'm going to read verse 4, 5, and 6 together because there's a three-pointer I want to get here. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, and this is point number 1, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart. For neither at any time use we flattering words as we know, nor a cloak of covetous, God is witness. Not as pleasing men, neither at any time using flattering words, nor of men sought we glory. You see, he was proving, he was protecting his conduct. He wanted to uphold what he had done there, that it wasn't for any glory of his own. And remind these people of the time when he was there, the short time that he was with them. Verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, or smooth talk, or slippery speech, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. In other words, he didn't try to extort anything to make the message any better than it already was. We can't do that. We can't improve on the message of salvation. It's better than we can even speak into. And the Apostle Paul was just saying this here, not a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, he said. God knows my heart. Regardless of what the people around the edges are thinking or telling you or whispering in your ear, God knows. God is witness to all of that. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ. Nor of men, another three-pointer, nor of men sought we glory, nor of you. He wasn't looking for glory in the town. He wasn't looking for glory from the people he was talking to. He wasn't looking for glory from those who are surrounding and looking on. And he says, when we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ. You see, with the experience Paul had, he probably had some authority to say some things and to say them pretty abruptly or bluntly. But I don't believe he did that here for these people. And it's going to prove itself out as we get to a few more verses here. He didn't swing his authority as swinging an axe. But I believe he tenderly shared that message with them, and he reminded them of how they got to where they are and why they're still where they are. Not because of anything he did particularly, but because God is working in their hearts, and that's how it is for all of us. We're here not because of what men say behind this desk, but it's because of God working in your heart individually. And collectively we come in a special way that we can praise God with a sacrifice of praise. Verse 7, Paul switches over and starts to talk more about, rather than his conduct, he starts to talk about his character and who he is behind all of this conduct. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. If you just read that in the English, you'd think about a nurse in a hospital taking care of children. But I believe it's a lot more intimate than that. And if you can read that in the context of a nurse, a nursing mother taking care of her children, who is closer and more intimate with her child than a nursing mother? And Paul says here, but we were gentle among you. We weren't burdensome. We were gentle. As a nursing mother, like a mother cuddles her little child up to her breast and holds her. I believe that's how I can picture the Apostle Paul as he spoke into their lives and spoke life to them. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, lovingly and tenderly, desirous of you, loving and tender toward you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. I don't know what for sure imparting our own soul means. The Apostle Paul had quite an experience if he looked back over his whole lifetime. And he was zealous all the way. That's kind of how I picture him. Full of energy, full of zeal, and ready to speak. He was a get-her-done kind of guy, I think. So he came and he shared this good news of the gospel, but I think he went back, and I think he was willing to share his life of where he was and where he didn't want to be anymore, and how the Lord met him on the road and lifted him out of that path and off of that path. And I'd like to think that's a place where two ways met and a life was changed. And out of that place where two ways met, we have an untold amount of scripture here that we can read. Because the Apostle Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ that day. And he blesses us in that. And I believe he blessed them. But also our own souls also because you are dear to us. He had a tender spot in his heart. If you remember how he got there, he thought he wanted to be on this journey he was on. He thought he wanted to go up into Bethania, I think, and down into Asia, but the Spirit wouldn't let him. And he kept going forward. And he was going places where he hadn't been, I think. Possibly. He may have been there. But he wasn't on a mission like he is now. And they were dear to him. Verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because ye would not... We would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Chargeable. Causing a burden. Having some responsibility toward them in a monetary way, owing them something. He says, I am not chargeable. I believe, as I read some history on this, that the Apostle Paul earned his keep while he was there. He was a tent maker by trade. And maybe he just found places to fill in and to find work when he wasn't preaching. That's what I gather out of that. He was not chargeable unto any of you, and all the while we preached the gospel of God. I don't know if it was a preaching session like this, or maybe he was just at work. Maybe he was witnessing to those he sewed up their tent, or whatever he was fixing for them. All the while he's speaking for God. Is that how our life is? Is this a living testimony, or is God in the background, like Kenny said, and we just pull him out when it's convenient? I think that's a very real thing for us to consider. It is for me. Verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. Another three-pointer from a long distance away. You are witnesses, and God also. He says, you know it, and so does God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you. How devoutly, how reverently we carried ourselves. Holily is a word that's kind of went out of context a couple of hundred years ago when I looked that up. How holily. I think it's an adverb of the word holy, if I understand it correctly. How reverently, how devoutly I carried myself when I was there. And how justly, how truthfully, how honest I was with you when I was there. He said, not only is God a witness to that, but you are too. You know how I carried myself while I was there, and unblameably, not incurring blame or not even deserving blame. Do we live unblameable lives, not incurring blame or not even deserving blame? That's how the Apostle Paul carried himself, and he reminded them that not only does God know it, but you know it too. And I think what he was battling against was those whisperings and those challenges and those questions that those around them started to impose on them. Another three-pointer from a long way off. Verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Yeah, you guessed it. Another three-pointer. How we exhorted. How we have called you near. How we've invited you to the gospel. And he's reminding them again, and you know, we have exhorted and comforted. We've comforted. He's brought consolation. He's brought encouragement where consolation and encouragement was needed. These people were learning to be hungry for Jesus. And I hope we are too. And charged every one of you as a father doth his children. The word charged is an interesting word. It has to do with to be a witness or to testify. To give evidence of or to report about. As a father charges his children. And I had to think about a battery. We think about charging a battery, and a battery that's full charged is sitting there ready to put forth energy, ready to put forth some kind of spark of life for whatever's down the line. Really, it's just ready to testify that it's fully charged and can give life to something else. This battery can do that. It's ready for use. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, which hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. Walking worthy. Isn't that what we're called to? If we're going to stand on the truth, and we're going to stand squarely on the truth, we're going to walk worthy as we've been called to do. And that's what he says about them. And he says about himself, that we would walk worthy of God, who hath called us unto his kingdom and his glory. Now I'd like to sing hymn number 503, this point. 503. And I chose this hymn because of the second word in the hymn. It says, a charge. A charge to keep have I. I don't know what it looks like when we get uncharged. But today, the hymn says, a charge to keep have I. Or maybe it's a witness to keep have I. Or maybe it's evidence to keep have I. Or maybe it's a report to keep have I. The song, the hymn says, a charge to keep I have. A God to glorify, a never dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. To serve the present age. My calling to fulfill. These men in back in Thessalonica were serving in the day they lived in the best they could. And today we are called to live in the day that we live in the best we can. And God grant us grace to do that. I believe he will. My calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage. Think about that battery. All my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care as in thy sight to live. Thy poor servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray and on thyself rely. Assured, if I my trust betray a second death, I'll die. Now the Apostle Paul kind of switches gears a little bit. His concern is more about the welfare of those who he's speaking to, rather than his character or the way he carried himself. He focuses on the church there. Verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. We oftentimes find the Apostle Paul acknowledging that he has continued to be in a care and a prayer for the people he's speaking with. Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I believe he has a thankful heart that the word of God is rooted in their heart. And that the seed that he had planted, that someone has watered and God has been giving life to and making it spring forth. And he blesses them in that. And I would like this to bless us in that too. As we receive the word of God that we hear, that we realize that it's not from men, but it is of the truth, that the word of God and that is the word of God, that it's effectual in every one of you that would believe as well. And he goes on in verse 14, he says, for ye brethren became followers or imitators of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of their own country. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, acknowledging that there's persecution, that there's pressure. And is it any different for us? Is there less persecution? Is there less pressure on your life than there was in this day? These people had stepped out of a culture into an area of life that they possibly knew nothing about. And they were finding their way through faith, through a couple of seeds that the apostle had dropped with them while he spent time there working and preaching with them. Followers, imitators of the churches of God. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Again, another three-pointer. They killed the Lord Jesus. They killed other prophets around them, and he would know what that's about because he was involved. Didn't he hold the coats of those who slew Stephen, the Apostle Paul? He knew exactly what he was talking about when those around would kill the prophets. And he knew what it felt like to be persecuted. Though persecution might not be death in a proper sense, it's not pleasant. And they knew what that felt like. Another three-pointer of exhortation that he gave them and warning. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. They'd stand in the way. They're willing to stand in the way of the good news of Jesus Christ being expounded to the world, piling up sin upon sin, only to be met with the wrath of God. And we don't want to stand in the way of God's Spirit and of God's moving in the hearts of others. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak. Oh, I'm sorry. Already went there. Verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He acknowledges that though he's not there in person, he thinks about them often. And I think this letter would bear that out. Who would give all this information and all this exhortation if he didn't care? And I believe it's on the pages in the scripture for our good and for our edification as well. We can't see the apostle face to face, but I believe he had a love for the church down through the ages as he penned these words, and they were preserved on pages for us to read. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. I believe we understand what that feels like. Every desire of our heart to do good is not always fulfilled. We just can't get it done. Something fell in the way, and Satan hindered him from coming back in bodily, in person. But he sent Timothy back to find this report that generated this whole book that we're reading from today, or this whole book of Thessalonians that we're reading from. He couldn't go in person. Something kept him from going. Verse 19, and this is the three-pointer that we're going to end on. For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. What is your hope? What is your joy, and what is your crown of rejoicing this morning? Because I believe you have one. I believe if you came with any energy and anticipation, you have all those things going on in your heart. And I believe if you've came with all that in your heart, you'll leave with it and you'll take it with you this week, wherever you go, and however that can spill out and affect those around you. Your families, your children, your co-workers, whatever. As you meet the world, take the hope that you have in your breast, in the heart, in the joy, in the crown of rejoicing. This hope that is not just an unfounded hope. And I think we said that at the onset of this little talk. but it's one with confident anticipation and confident expectation. Because our hope is fixed on something beyond this life. The promise has been made from that king who rode into that city on that donkey, that prince of peace. A promise has been made for us to enjoy an eternal peace in his presence when we're faithful. But it takes our hope all along. It's not a wishy-washy hope. It's an expected hope with an expected end of joy, a certain cheerfulness and delight in our heart. Are we carrying a cheerfulness and a delight in our heart? The Apostle Paul said this little church caused him to feel that way. And crown rejoicing. Crown of rejoicing. In other words, the prize. It's the little button you get on your for being the winner, sort of. And believe it or not, when I look that word up, it's symbolic of honor, but it's something to be boasted in. But I think we need to be careful of our boasting. And God can have his way in all of that. So can we hold out in hope? Can we share hope to a world that is around us like the Apostle Paul did to this little church that he had established there? I believe we can. There's a couple of chapters here you can go and reference. Galatians 5 and 5 talks about the hope of righteousness. 1 Peter 1 and 3 talks about a lively hope. Hebrews 6 and 19 talks about a hope that is an anchor to the soul. And then Hebrews 10 and 23 talks about holding fast. Holding fast the profession of our faith. And could I say, holding fast that hope, that spark, that excitement, that anticipation that you have in your heart as you go out this week? Because somewhere there's going to be a place where two ways meet. It might be where you meet somebody else and you have opportunity to share that hope. It might be where somebody meets you and shares their hope, or where the Holy Spirit meets you right where you need to be met, and it will. I'm confident of that. So may God bless us as we hold on to hope.